Good morning, Grove Park Chapel and visitors. Welcome this morning. In Genesis chapter 22, we have a unique picture of worship. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, he said. And he said, Here I am, son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
Thank you, John. Your Bible's open at Genesis 22. I invite you to take out your bright lime green outline and follow along as we work our way through this very familiar passage. When Jimmy Carter was the 39th president of the United States, he delivered the eulogy at the funeral service for former Vice President Hubert Humphrey. In a reverse characterization of Humphrey, Carter read a list of the seven chief sins which he found on a trip to India, written on the wall of a memorial to Gandhi. They are wealth without works, pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, commerce without morality, science without humanity, worship without sacrifice, politics without principle. Humphrey wasn't perfect, said Carter, but he was a man whose life was free in the long view from the stain of these sins. Did you notice the next to the last in the list? Worship without sacrifice. Is it really a sin to worship without sacrifice? What that question demands that we know what worship is, which is what we're trying to define and understand in this series. And as we discover the biblical perspective on worship, we reach perhaps an even stronger conclusion. Worship without sacrifice is really not worship at all. And yet, all over the world on the Lord's Day, millions of Christians gather to worship God. Are these services true worship services? This is the third study in a series on worshiping God, State of the Heart. We're focusing today on the sacrifice of true worship, answering the question, what does it mean to worship sacrificially? We're going to learn that today from a man who lived it. Abraham is known in the Bible as a man of faith. In fact, he's called the father of the faithful. Yet he's also presented as a man of obedience. And in the passage that John read for us, Genesis 22, he's given as hard a test of obedience as a loving parent can face. Would he actually sacrifice his son at God's command? The son that God had promised him, the son that he waited on for a quarter of a century, the son through whom all of God's promises to him were supposed to come? Would he give up what he prized most as an act of worship to God? Would you? Would I? Do we love God that much? Do we trust him that much? You see, under the Mosaic system of worship in the Old Testament, sacrifice was part and parcel of worship. No Israelite would think of coming to worship without an offering to God in his hand. An animal might be brought as a sin or guilt or burnt or fellowship offering, or part of the harvest might be brought as a grain offering, accompanied by a drink offering or free will offering. You, through the Bible people, remember that from the book of Leviticus. One wouldn't think of going to worship God without giving up something of his own as a sacrifice to God. Of course, as Christians today, we don't bring animals and produce to church to sacrifice as temporary coverings for our sin. Jesus offered himself at Calvary as God's once-for-all perfect sacrifice that doesn't just cover but takes away and pays for and forgives our sins forever. And when we put our trust in him, the benefits of his cross work are applied to us. Has his blood been applied to you? If not, I invite you to run to him today. But using the imagery of Old Testament sacrifice, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, because this is your spiritual act of worship. That means that worship is not to be relegated to 9 or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. All of life is to be lived as an act of worship. And when we recognize that fact, we see that it's impossible to worship without sacrifice. Now, the sacrificial system under Moses didn't come for another 700 years after Abraham, which makes this story in Genesis 22 so intriguing. In fact, this story is so important for our series because of a well-known principle of biblical interpretation that all biblical scholars recognize. It's called the law of first mention. And in this passage, the law of first mention defines worship for us. Let me explain how this works, and that involves understanding this law for the interpretation of Scripture. Simply stated, this law says that whenever a doctrine or word or theme is mentioned in the Bible for the first time, that passage sets the tone for understanding it throughout the rest of the Bible. The first mention doesn't exhaust the meaning of the word or doctrine or theme, but it does set the tone and provide the parameters for how that word or doctrine is to be understood whenever it's used again in Scripture. Now, with that in mind, consider the law as it applies to worship. You see, the first mention of the word worship is found in this passage. Now, the Hebrew word shagah, which is translated worship, it means to bow down, to prostrate. And it is used earlier in chapters 18 and 19 of Abraham and Lot bowing to a guest, but not in the sense of worship. This is the first time it's used for worship here in this passage. Look again at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and do what? Worship. And we will come back to you." And so the explanation of worship in this story sets the tone for the meaning of worship in the rest of the Bible. And the heart of the way it's used here is sacrifice. So let's see how the sacrifice of Isaac explains worship for us. Again, the story doesn't tell us everything there is to know about worship. The rest of the Bible will flesh out that for us. But this remarkable true story that occurred 4,000 years ago does tell us what is at the heart of true worship, and that is sacrifice, surrendering something of value to God. Now, we're going to work our way through this familiar story and find that it teaches us a number of lessons about worship. And here's the first one. True worship recognizes that God has spoken. Notice again verses 1 and 2. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac." Now, he had another son. Ishmael was 13 years older than Isaac, but he was not the son of the promise. When he says, "your only son Isaac," literally, "your only Isaac," son there's in italics, This is the son through whom the promises would come. So as far as the covenant was concerned, this was your only son, the son whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, we've already seen in this series that worship is a command from God. So if God tests Abraham by commanding him to take his son to Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. And so if he's going to obey God, worship is not an option, nor is it for us. We see God in direct communication with Abraham, and he's not only telling him to worship, he's telling him where and how to worship. And we learn in this passage that worship is God's idea. He chooses the act of worship. Worship me, Abraham, by sacrifice. He chooses the time of worship. Do it now. The place of worship, the land of Moriah on a mountain that I will show you. The mode of worship, offer a burnt offering. And the offering of worship, your son Isaac, whom you love. Now, this experience that Abraham is about to undergo is not something he thought up. It was God's idea. He would have never thought that up. And understand the point here. Worship is not something that preachers and music leaders decided to do to fill up a church service. Worship is the idea born in the heart of God. It's his holy passion, because he alone deserves worship, and he deserves it from every one of his creatures. Understand also that worship is guided by the word of God. You see, apart from God's command, Abraham's actions constitute premeditated murder. You take his obedience to God out of the story, and he's simply going to a mountain to kill his son, and there's nothing godly about that. Child sacrifice is the most heinous act recorded in the Old Testament. It was practiced by the pagans, and God condemned it in no uncertain terms. But in response to Almighty God, who instructed Abraham in this act of worship, it becomes holy ground to all who understand worship. Remember, the worship of God and the work of God are always guided by the word of God, as is everything else. True worship recognizes that God has spoken. That's why we do it. He told us to. Second, true worship responds to what God has said. Look at verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. Now, we read these stories and we're so familiar with them that they've lost the jolt. They've lost the shock value that they would have on someone reading them for the first time. Try to put yourself in Abraham's sandals and ask yourself, how would I respond to God if he told me to do that? If God directly communicated to me one day and said, Dale, I want you to take your only son up on Grandfather Mountain, and there I want you to build an altar and kill him in obedience and sacrifice to me, what would I do? Well, I'd probably call together some people that I know who walk with God and know his word, and I'd tell them what I think I've heard to see if maybe I'm misinterpreting this message. I'd gather them around and say, you know, this makes no sense to me. I can't believe God would ask me to do this. And I'd probably tell the Lord that I needed 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months to pray about it. But notice what Abraham does. He teaches us that worship has obedience at its heart. He rises early the next morning without hesitation. I really doubt that he talked to Sarah about this. He gets up and goes about it, carrying out God's instructions. His mind must have been racing. His heart must have been broken. But there's no record of any argument. There's no negotiating back and forth between Abraham and God. God, if you'll just let me keep Isaac, I'll give you this and this and this and this. You can have all my sheep, all my camel, everything, Lord, my gold, everything. Just let me keep Isaac. There's not a word of that. He understood clearly what God had said. The same God who called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, out of paganism and idolatry, and said, I'm going to give you this land. He knew God, and he knew what he said. You see, the fact that it didn't make sense to him didn't keep him from being obedient to what God had said. God clearly told him the way he was to worship, and Abraham obeyed without any question. So much for the popular modern idea that everyone can worship God as he or she sees fit. Now, I'm glad our country recognizes that, and we have freedom of worship, but we as Christians know we don't worship God just any old way. We worship God the way he's told us to in his word. And note, too, that the record is clear that God honored and blessed Abraham because of his obedience. In 1992, Robert Weber published a book entitled, Worship is a Verb. How do you like that for a title? Basically, the book says that worship is not a feeling, a thought process, or an emotion that comes over us. And we usually associate that worship with emotion. And we are emotional beings. But at the heart of it, worship is more of an action than an emotion. Worship is an activity that we're involved in as a response to what God has asked of his people. It's an action that God wants you and me to make a part of our lives. It's not passive. It's something that each of us participates in. If you attend a worship service like this and you just watch everybody else, then you haven't worshiped. You've just been a spectator while others around you have worshiped. Now, that's difficult. Some of us grew up in a church services watching the performance that was taking place up here on the platform. But worship demands the involvement of your heart, mind, and energy. It demands the response on your part individually. Abraham's response reveals that this is true, because look at all the action verbs. He rose early. He saddled his donkey. He took two of the young men. He split the wood. He arose. He went. He lifted his eyes. He saw. He said. He took the wood. He laid it on his son. He took the fire and the knife. He went. All of these action verbs, what was he doing? He was worshiping God in obedience. True worship responds to what God has said. Third lesson, true worship requires the best we have to offer God. What did God require? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Loved ones, worship is not cheap. God asked Abraham to give his most prized possession, his own son. The boy meant everything to Abraham. This was the son in whom all the blessings and promises of God were to be fulfilled. And here is God saying, this is how much your worship is going to cost you. Take your only son and offer him to me. True worship is not a half-hearted exercise. It's tough and demanding. Abraham has to surrender his all to God. In fact, someone suggested that in order for Abraham to obey, he has to surrender his intellect to God. I don't mean that he unscrews his mind. Some people say, well, if you believe the Bible, that's what you have to do. Not so. I'm saying that this was his dilemma. God had said, in Isaac shall all the promises be fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah had waited 25 years for Isaac to come, and yet God had been promising Abraham that he was going to bless him through his posterity. And he didn't even have a son for years. Now in his old age, he was 100 years old, and she was 90 when Isaac was born, way beyond normal childbearing years. And finally, the son that God promised has come. He's a wonderful young man, and Abraham can see all the promises of God coming true through him. And yet God, out of the blue one day, says, take him, this son that I promised, up on the mountain and kill him. And Abraham must have thought, Lord, I don't understand. This makes no sense. First you tell me that my future is wrapped up in Isaac. Now you tell me to go and kill my future. It isn't until we get to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that we find out how Abraham put it all together in his mind. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that when Abraham was sorting this all out, it finally came to him that the only way God could keep his promise was to raise Isaac from the dead. Here's what it says. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You talk about faith. Abraham had no precedents to look back on. He had simply come to know God, and he knew that if God could create the universe out of nothing, he could do anything, including raising a dead boy back to life. And he had come to his God in worship and say, I don't understand this, but I know this is what you've asked me to do, and so I'll sacrifice my thinking to you. It doesn't make sense to me, but your thoughts are far beyond mine. And we have to remember that. There are things in the Bible that I do not understand, but I believe them. I don't understand how Jesus could be fully human and fully divine at the same time. It doesn't matter whether I understand it or not. The Bible teaches that. And it's not a matter of unscrewing my, you know, we have this, we're so arrogant today. Well, you know, I'm a brilliant, modern, scientific thinking person, and I know the Bible says that, but it can't be true, so I'll just sort of chuckle, and I'll accept it. No, the problem is not that I'm so brilliant, I know more than the Bible. The problem is, I have such a pygmy mind, and God's thoughts are infinitely higher than mine, as the heavens are higher than the earth, that I can't wrap my mind around it. But all I have to do is when he says it, I believe it. And it'll always, always be true. Abraham says, I don't understand it, but I'll do it because God says so. And that's not all. He has to surrender his emotions to God. I mean, he deeply loved his son, wouldn't want to cause him any pain or sorrow. Every parent understands that 1,000 times over, don't we? Can you even begin to imagine what he went through on the trip to Moriah? It was about 50 miles as the crow flies from Beersheba, where he was living, to Moriah, which is in the Jerusalem area. They left early on the first morning, had to camp out two nights on the trail, and sometime on the third day, they arrived in the region of Moriah. He must have been on the verge of tears every time that he looked at that boy over those 2.5 days. He must have lain there at night and watched Isaac sleeping and thinking about the years that they'd had together and just wondering, how am I going to go through this? He has to surrender his will to God. He had to obey God when he didn't want to. And all of us have to do that at times. God asks us sometimes to do hard things, to stretch us. Well, I don't want to talk to him about the Lord. Yeah, but you're the only one. He's in your sphere of influence. God has put you there at work. He's put you there with this lady in the office, and you're my witness. And so you live the life before him or her and look for opportunities to one day share your faith and point that person to the Savior. But it's hard. I don't want to do it. What if they reject me? Believe me, Abraham didn't want to do this. As David Jeremiah says, until he took his first step toward Mount Moriah, he had not begun to worship God. He surrendered his intellect, emotion, and will in order to obey God. And our culture has made worship easy and frivolous, but Abraham understood that worship is tough and demanding. 1,000 years after Abraham, King David came to this very spot. The spot where Abraham had attempted to offer sacrifice his son. The Bible tells us that David wanted to build a place where God could be worshipped, a great temple where God could receive the honor and glory he deserved. He'd been struck with this thought after realizing that he was living in a beautiful house while the Ark of the Covenant was sitting in a tent. And he determined to build a house for God, but where should it be built? Well, sometime later, God sent a terrible plague upon the nation as punishment for David's sin. The story is in 2 Samuel 24. 70,000 people died throughout the nation, and when the plague spread to Jerusalem, David again acknowledged his sin and begged God to spare the city. The angel of the Lord that was bringing the plague stopped at this spot where Isaac had been offered 10 centuries earlier. It was now the threshing floor on the top of the hill owned by a Jebusite named Araunah. God sent the prophet Gad to tell David to erect an altar to the Lord on that spot. And so David and his entourage go to Araunah, who sees them coming and says, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David replied, "I've come to buy the threshing floor from you. I want to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." And Araunah offered to simply give the land to David. And here you can have the oxen for burnt offerings. You can have the threshing implements and the oxen yokes for wood. But David refused. He said, "No, I will surely buy it to you for a price." And then he added something that Abraham understood, and so must we. He said, "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." After David died, his son Solomon built the most unbelievable temple to God on that very spot, the spot where Abraham attempted to offer his son Isaac to the Lord. The place became the focal point of what true worship is, giving God all that we have. Fourth lesson, true worship retreats to be alone with God. Notice that worship is a personal response to God. Verses 4 and 5, Abraham and Isaac arrive at the place on the third day. And notice verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you." Notice that statement of faith. Now, why couldn't the others come? Why didn't everyone get to share in this great worship moment? Well, because it was a sacred moment. Worship is a personal response to God, even when it occurs in a group setting like on Sunday morning. The impact of worship relies on your personal response to God. Other people can't worship for you. Abraham didn't need anything to worship God except Isaac, the wood, the fire, and himself, and he left behind everything that was extraneous. Only he and Isaac climbed the mountain, and there they worshiped God. You see, worship requires our singular focus. We have to move away from the things that distract us and get in our path. You notice that it's hard to really worship in interstate traffic? How many of you know it's hard to worship in the confusion of a shopping mall? Now, some of you ladies are thinking, "Oh, I can do that." It can be even hard to worship in a church service when there's 24 announcements, and I struggle with that every Sunday. I felt terrible after that wonderful song we sang coming up here, and going back to the mundane of announcements. Our minds can be still on what we did last week or what we're going to do next week. And we need to get away where we can pull it all behind us and be alone with God. That can be a tough task in our information age. We got so much information to process that our minds get cluttered with bits and pieces of junk. And it takes a concerted effort on our part to set it all aside and prepare our hearts and minds to focus on God. I can be preaching my heart out and I say one thing that prompts something in your mind. And in 3 seconds, you're 1,000 miles away. You come back a little bit later and where is he at on this outline? I know, I've been there. Our minds are so full. That's why Abraham went quietly up the mountain with his son to worship. Fifth lesson, true worship reveals a deep faith in God. You see, worship implies that an unseen being is worthy of full obedience. Notice that verse 6 tells us that Abraham places the wood on Isaac, takes the fire and the knife in his hand, and heads up the hill with his son. He's going to go through with it. I mean, it's one thing to make the 2.5-day trip with the servants, but now they've arrived. God says that's the place. And so he leaves the servants and commits to taking what is needed and starting the climb up the hill. Later in verse 12, God will say, "Now I know that you fear me." You see, to fear God is to take him so seriously that you order your life according to his revealed word. And when you get up on Sunday morning and you come here to worship, that's what you're doing. And I commend you for that. You see, the world says, I got to have my Sundays. That's my day to relax, to play golf, to go fishing, to go shopping, do what I want to do. I have to work Monday through Friday. I have to go do yard work and housework on Saturday. Sunday is my day, so don't talk to me about church. But Christians say, no, God said Sunday was his day. And I'm going to give him that day to honor him, one day in seven. And I'm going to gather with other believers at Grove Park on Sunday to worship him because he's worthy of my obedience and worship. And then the next verses tell us that worship has confidence in God's character and power. Verse 7, Isaac's been thinking about this and finally asks his dad, "My father," Abraham answers, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Look, we got the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, again, statement of faith, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And Isaac accepts that, and the two of them continue up the hill, and they come to the place that God has pointed out to Abraham, and he builds an altar there and places the wood in order on the stones, and then the hard part. He turns to Isaac. Now, Isaac's probably a teenager. He might have been 20 years old. He's not a little tiny. He's not a toddler. His dad is whatever he is plus 100. 120. I suspect he could have gotten away if he'd wanted to. But as Abraham ties his hands and feet, Isaac may have suspected this earlier when he was noticing there was no lamb, but now he knows that he's the sacrifice. And to his eternal credit, there is no record that he resists or even argues. Think about that. You're about to die. No argument. What must have passed between father and son in their eyes? Abraham picks up his son and lays him on the wood. Note the irony. In verse 6, at the bottom of the hill, he laid the wood on his son. At the top of the hill, in verse 9, he lays his son on the wood. Just as 2,000 years later, on the same spot, Jesus would have the wooden cross piece laid on his shoulders at the bottom of the hill. And then he would be laid on the wooden cross piece and nailed to it on the top of the same hill. Verse 10 says that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son in one of the most dramatic and significant scenes in human history. He's willing to do it. He's going to do it. Because true worship has full confidence in God's power and character. Whatever God says is right, even if it means killing his son. But he also knows that God has the power to raise his son from the dead because God has made some promises. And here's a man who is standing on the promises as we sing. Number 6, true worship rejoices the heart of God. Don't you love verse 11? It assures us that worship proves our reverence for God. The angel of the Lord, who is none other than Jesus Christ in one of his pre-incarnate appearances, calls to Abraham from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham replies, "Here I am." That's what he had said the first time God called him in verse 1. That's what he had said when Isaac called him in verse 7. Don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Sorry about that. How do you spell relief? You see, God never wanted Abraham to kill his son. He's no monster. He wanted Abraham's wholehearted devotion. And of course, he knew all along what Abraham was going to do. But we wouldn't have known, would we? And Abraham wouldn't have known what he would do if God hadn't made him go through it. You and I don't know what we would do if forced to deny Christ or lose our life. You either step on that cross and spit on it, or I shoot you. We don't know for sure what we would do if God asked us to give up our child for him. We know what we hope we would do. And he's asked that of many parents. When God calls a child to the other side of the planet to be a missionary, and you don't know how often you will see them. But for all eternity, we know what Abraham did when he was given this extreme assignment. In that moment, it became clear that there was nothing on earth more important to him than God. Do you know that about yourself? True worship proves our reverence for God. It also brings joy to God. The Lord is greatly pleased with Abraham's obedience and begins to demonstrate his pleasure. And that brings us to the final lesson. True worship results in blessings from God. Allow me to point out the three categories of blessings that are mentioned in this passage. First, his obedient worship brings immediate blessings to Abraham. He got his son back. That was a pretty big blessing. For in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead from the time he left Beersheba. God gave him back. He was given a ram as a substitute. What a picture that is of the Lord Jesus. He told Isaac in verse 8, God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, and God honored his confidence. And he received a direct word of promise from God. Jesus Christ spoke directly to Abraham from heaven, spared Isaac's life, commended Abraham for his obedience, and reaffirmed the covenant he had made years earlier. Verse 13 tells us Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So he went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place in Hebrew, Yahweh Yireh, or as we more often hear it, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And the name stuck even 700 years later when Moses wrote this account. He said, as it is to this day in the mount of the Lord, it should be provided. And it certainly was provided on that mountain 2,000 years ago for us. Jesus Christ, the ultimate lamb, was provided by God and died on that same hill as his sacrifice for the sins of the world. Notice Abraham, his obedient worship brings long-term blessings to him. He's given, we're told, multiplied blessings, descendants as numerous as the sand and the stars, and descendants possessing the gates of their enemies, reaffirming the covenant. That certainly refers to his physical descendants, the Jewish people, but I believe it also ultimately includes his spiritual descendants, all true believers in Christ. And then his obedient worship brings blessing to all people. All the nations of the earth are blessed in several ways. First of all, by the Jewish people. Despite what Hitler and the anti-Semitic people of the world today believe, every nation on earth has been blessed by the genius and ingenuity of the Jewish people. The Bible. God gave his word to the human race largely through the Jewish people. From Moses, who wrote the first book, to the Apostle John, who wrote the last, more than 40 different writers over 1,600 years, all of them Jewish as far as we know, except probably Luke. Without question, the greatest material treasure on this planet is not gold. It is God's word in your lap. The temple. As I said earlier, the temples that have existed so far, Solomon's, Zerubbabel's, and Herod's, have been built on the spot where Abraham offered Isaac. And the two yet to be built in the future, the tribulation temple and the millennial temple, will also be built there. And of course, the Messiah, the ultimate blessing of Abraham through his descendants, is Jesus Christ, who through his mother Mary was a direct physical descendant of Abraham. And then we're told in verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I wonder if Abraham or Isaac ever told those two guys what happened on the mountain. Can you imagine the contrast between Abraham's face going up the mountain and his face coming down the mountain? See him in your mind's eye, trudging up that hill, an old man with his son, his fully aware of what God had asked him to do. His head must have hung, his eyes must have welled with tears. He probably took his time going up the hill and preparing the altar and building the and binding his son and taking the knife. And then at the last moment, he was stopped by the angel and Isaac was set free. Now imagine the trip down the mountain. I don't know if a 120-year-old man can dance, but he probably moonwalked down that mountain considerably faster than he went up. He'd faced the most serious test of his life, proved himself faithful to God. Let me leave you with two thoughts. True worship can't be separated from obedience. We can't truly worship God while defying his revealed will or harboring sin in our heart. If we're living in a way that we know is outside of God's will, if we do things through the week, if we're dishonest, if we are immoral, if we do things through the week that we know are not pleasing to him, and we come in on Sunday and sing the songs and look pious, that's not worship. True worship can't be separated from obedience. Second, true worship can't take place without sacrifice. We mustn't think that we can offer to God that which cost us nothing. Now, we don't give in order to be saved, but because we are saved, we offer our body a living sacrifice to him.